Normally, when Pastor Hain gives up the pulpit, I immediately can give it to Dale or one of the fellas. And the Lord has impressed me here that I just need to be in the pulpit a lot here right now. And it's not that I have big, hairy stuff to preach, you know, great doctrines or anything else. It's almost more back to basics. Basics. You know, I was thinking to myself, when I went there to 9 1/2 Main Street, for example, when Dale called me to come out there, and he was under conviction, and he just said, I'm destroying my family. I am a rebel against God. But the proof to that, he was destroying his family. He could see that. Well, why could he see that? Because he actually was trying for the first time to really do a family right. All right? You know, he wasn't trying to, you know, bust up liquor stores and steal from the neighbors and all that kind of stuff. He was actually trying to have a family, like you're supposed to have a family. And what did it do? It showed him, oh, I can't do it. I'm a rebel against God. I'm destroying this. I can't do that. Okay? And so much of the ministry of this church is taking people and stabilizing their lives. And, you know, again, I think to myself of people in urgent care or emergency room. They don't do the operations. They don't do that stuff. They stabilize the patient. Okay, the patient comes in, stabilize that patient. And then people can work on them. And all too often, churches have this idea, family coming in, it's a mess or whatever, we're going to cure this family. Well, it never works. All right? But if they come in and you take the word of God and you stabilize that family, stabilize them, now they can begin to see things through a normal setting, normal idea, and now all their awkwardness, all their problems, all their sin, all their defects, they shine at them more than ever before. It's not that they didn't know they were a mess. They knew they were a mess.
Right.
But it's kind of an undefinable mess. Mm-hmm. All right? Mm-hmm. Now they can define it.
Right.
Reminds me of my father-in-law years ago. He told me that he went through a 5-year study with his preacher. And he says, you know, he said, when I started, I was just a complete mess. And we agreed the other day, I'm just dysfunctional. I said, wow, 5 years, you went from a mess to dysfunctional. And he laughed with a roar, because he always had the ability to laugh at himself. You know? But it helps you to label that stuff. Now let's go ahead and, Stephen, would you pray for the service?
Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give my father exactly what it is that we need to hear tonight. Help him to say those things that are needful. Bless your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, the local church in itself is a very elastic institution. Now, that bothers a lot of people because you talk to people and they'll say, the local church needs to be this. The local church needs to be that. And most of them, they're right in what they say. But I have learned that the local church can stretch. They can do many things. It has pleased the Lord for us to have a place where broken people and broken families, as well as families that aren't broken, all right, to come in here and to be able to sit and stabilize their lives. Years ago, when Ruth Ann was still struggling with whether or not she was saved in and out, and finally she went through a period of time, she just knew for sure she was lost. There was no more wondering about it or anything else. And a pastor in Paducah, Kentucky, got a hold of her because she'd written to him. And he sent her a series of cassette tapes where a pastor by name of, or an evangelist by name of Claire Shipman. Now, this would have been somewhere back late 1990s. The cassette tapes were old at that time, and Claire Shipman had been old when he preached them. Okay, and but Claire Shipman preached, if I remember right, for like 6 weeks off of the story of the paralyzed man or the man with the palsy being let down through the roof. He preached that over and over and over and over again, and each time drew something different from that. But Claire Shipman told this story. He talked about being a Southern Baptist pastor in the 1950s. Now, today we think of Southern Baptist churches as maybe being somewhat liberal or something of that sort. If you'd gone to a Southern Baptist church in the 1950s, it probably was a stricter place with better standards than almost any independent Baptist churches today. All right? But Claire Shipman talks about some people in his church wanted to go hear Percy Ray preach. And he warned them, don't go to hear Percy Ray preach. He's a dangerous man. He found out a bunch were going to go anyway, and so he decided to protect his people, he'd go to that meeting. He went to the meeting and saw for the first time that he was himself was lost. He did not have salvation. He did what everybody does. He grasped at straws. Okay? And when he realized he still wasn't finding peace, wasn't getting saved, he finally went to Myrtle, Mississippi and visited Percy Ray. You know what Percy Ray told him to do? Percy Ray had a campground, said, move in. Resign your church and move in. He resigned his church, he moved in, and there were six other Baptist pastors who were lost living there. Now we have a hard time even conceiving, this is 1950, conceiving of that. But Claire Shipman said after 6 months, he said, I got saved and born again. And became an evangelist. Served the Lord for many years. Percy Ray was one of the most powerful men in preaching for years and years, 30 years down south. Sammy Allen talked about one time going to a Percy Ray meeting, and all these young preachers went. And Percy Ray offered every young preacher 3 strict minutes to come up and preach. And Sammy Allen was just starting, and he said he resented it. He thought, you can't do anything in 3 minutes. And then he felt kind of bad, and he thought, well, do it. And he got up there and in 3 minutes preached, and he said God opened all of northern Georgia to him. Pastors from all over northern Georgia invited him in to evangelize. Just that 3 minutes at Percy Ray's, and the power of God dropped on him while he was there. And Percy Ray just had that kind of thing. John Morgan was telling a story from Percy Ray's biography, where Percy Ray one time was praying in the morning and the Lord just kept impressing him that this particular red and black check bandana that he had, he needed to put it around his neck. And he just got that impression, I need to do it. So finally he did it. He went out and started working in the yard. A car slows down. A man said, God showed me that a man with a red bandana would be here and gave him $50,000, which is huge, all right? And we don't have men like that in the ministry anymore, all right? Those are just those kind of people. But why do I say that? I say that because the idea that people who miss salvation that first time, who are caught up in that religious thing and just can't make that crossover, that didn't used to be a mystery. That used to be something that people were used to. And again, when you read of the Great Awakening, and you read, again, one of the reasons I wrote my book is just to show you people who we know their names, but they went through that. John Wesley. I'm thinking of, what's his name there? William Carey. Different ones like that, who we think of as great heroes of the faith, and yet they went through years of struggling like that. Do you need to go through years? God would like to save you right now. Okay? But he also knows the kind of bullhead that you are. Okay? And that whatever it is that God's trying to show you about yourself, that you bowed your back up against it, don't want to see it. And you know what? He's long-suffering. Didn't Peter say that? Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation? Okay? And I love it when a person gets saved right away. But if you were just to look at the last 50 years of fundamentalism and look at all those churches, where are those generations?
Exactly.
It didn't work.
Yep.
It didn't work. Almost all those churches sit there just skeletons with generations missing. When I first came to this church, I told the people, we're not missing a generation, we're missing two. Okay? And to be honest with you, most churches you go to now are missing two generations. Why? Because they all went out there with that little formula and the formula didn't work. Because they're missing God. I don't know how many of you people heard Ruth Jackson's testimony this morning on the podcast. And she made a statement that I think we understand. She said, she talked about sitting in her car, God finally bringing her there. She did it. She said, I didn't pray. I just talked to the Lord.
Right.
Amen. Stopping there. What's talking to the Lord?
Right.
All right. But what did she mean I didn't pray? I didn't pray a formal prayer.
That's right.
I didn't pray that prayer of faith.
Amen.
I just talked to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
One of the enjoyable things I've been enjoying over some of these is after a while, testimonies can begin to be almost patterned. That doesn't mean they're wrong, okay? But it's fresh to hear people break out of that pattern. And they're saying, I didn't find peace, I found freedom.
Yes.
That was a great statement, okay?
Great,
yeah. It was a tremendous statement. And again, we're living in a wonderful time right now where we're watching God really stretching out to our generation, to our people. And it's a wonderful time that he's doing that. Now, with that in mind, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What do you mean by that? In other words, it's got to be becoming. All right? There's that old thing, the hairdresser put the advertisement out. If your hair isn't becoming to you, you need to be coming to us. All right? And, becoming. In other words, it makes you look good. All right? Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. A man ought to preach so that the sound doctrine in his church, it makes it look good, what he's saying. All right? And that the aged men be sober. And what do you mean by sober? Not acting like drunks, all right? Grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. 3, that the aged women, likewise, okay? That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, okay? What is holiness? Holiness is what God is. An older woman ought to have behavior so that it makes holiness look good. So that people say, boy, I'd like holiness in my life, okay? I don't mean some holier than thou legalism. I was over there with Hank and Corey Morrison today. And again, 92 years old, still living on their own. They had just gone, done some shopping, took some stuff to Pastor Hain, just fine shape or whatever else. But, she was talking about when they first went to the Belfast Baptist Church, which had done a good job. They were in their late 50s before they ever started going to church. And they talked about a woman there. And she said, when I first met that woman, I thought she is so bossy. And she said, now I miss her. She became my best friend ever. Okay. You know why? It was a woman that taught her. She taught her in ways that became holiness. All right. And she loved that. And again, it's got to be hard being that age when everybody who was your age is gone. Everybody that was older than you is gone, okay? Even people 20 years younger than you are dead, all right? But God brought them to us, all right? God brought them to us. I sat there today, and he was describing to me sitting as an 11-year-old boy on a rooftop watching American planes accidentally bomb his hometown. The Germans had pulled a trick on him where they changed some radio signals around and tricked the American Air Force into bombing a Dutch town. But he sat there and said, watching the flames go up and just describing that as an eyewitness of that awful thing in World War II. But God brought him to us. Then it says this, in holiness, and then not false accusers. And it's so easy to become a false accuser. How? Because we're so sure of certain things that aren't always so. Okay? We're so sure of things that aren't always exactly what the truth is. And then we kind of hint to people about it, and a lot of times things happen in people's lives that if you take it out of context, it looks terrible. But maybe in the context, it's not as bad as what you're saying it is, okay? And it's a very easy thing to become a false accuser.
Yeah.
I just thought about when my wife first moved here. One of the things she loved to do was walk. And, she tried inviting some of the different women to walk with her and such. And she could not stop them gossiping. She could not. She could not. No matter what she said, they would gossip. And she finally stopped. She just could not stop them from pointing to each house, who's going on, what they're doing in there, this kind of stuff. And again, she just didn't want to do it anymore. Okay? And again, not false accusers, not given to much wine. All right, you ladies, pour the wine out. Teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You say, why do women need to be taught that? Probably we need to be taught it more today than at any other age ever. Go stand. How many times have you heard me say, go stand in line at Walmart and watch women with their children? Do those women like their children? They don't. Their children are horrible. Why? Because they never trained them. And you know, there's nothing worse than an untrained child. Nobody likes an untrained child. It's so unfair to that child. Because nobody wants to be around it. It's just a miserable little brat, everything it does. And you want to love them, but it's awful to be around them, okay? And so it's just one of the most miserable things in the world. And you ladies have a chance to teach younger women how to love their children, how to do that, how to love their husbands. A lot of women don't. You know, one of the problems today, my mother used to talk about this a lot. And she used to talk about, she'd watch women get a job. And she'd talk to them, and she'd actually figure out that most women, when they got a job, only did it to escape the house. And she'd sit there and look at what they were making, how much it cost for the second car, the insurance, the child care, and everything else, and realize that woman's working for a few dollars an hour. That's all they're working for. I know the year my mother got a job, I flunked the eighth grade. Our home was just a hellhole. It was just an awful thing when she went out and got that job. I talked to a young man one time who grew up in a good Christian family, and him and his kid, his siblings had kind of fallen apart at one point. And a lot of people said, oh, you know, you fell apart when your parents put you in the public school. And he said, no, that wasn't it. And I said to him, when did you fall apart? When mom took a job. That's when we fell apart. Okay, mom took a job. And you know what? Sometimes there's no choice. I understand that. And you, some of you ladies that have had jobs, I've never thrown stones at you. I've never told you you're evil or anything of that sort. Why? Because you have to have it. I understand that. I understand sometimes that things go on and it's not what you want it to be or whatever else. But you need to be real careful because, A, there's no richer man on this earth than a man who comes home to a wife who knows how to take care of children and take care of a house. Amen. And there's no richer woman than a man who will do that for him. Okay? There's no richer woman. It's one of the most lovely things that can ever happen. Verse 5, to be discreet. Teaching them to be discreet. What do you mean by discreet? Well, if one of you ladies walked out of a bathroom and your skirt was hiked up in the back and your slip showing, would you like someone, hey, your slip showing, lady? No, all right? You'd like somebody to walk up and kind of, hey, watch it. All right, well, that's just called discreet, all right? Discreet. And learn to be discreet in all the things you do. Learning to be discreet. Learning to do things in such a way that you're not making an issue of things. You're not making a spectacle of people. Not making a spectacle of yourself. Learning to do that. Why am I going into this? We now have 8 men in this church called to preach. Dale, who's out there in full-time ministry, helping to train the other 7. But if they get destroyed, chances are it won't be their doctrine. If they get destroyed, more than likely it'll be this stuff that destroys them. This will be the stuff that ruins them. Ronnie, just think of the different pastors you've known. Aren't these the things that mess their lives up? Dale, you think of the guys you know and you go, aren't these the things that mess their lives up? After a while, you go to some of these churches and just realize what's going on, the seediness behind the scenes and families and turmoil and everything else. And everybody gets together and tries to sing the hymns and do this stuff. The miracle needs to be your family.
Right.
Your health is fine. That's what, see John Mark and Samantha sitting there and there's a baby in that womb. That's the miracle.
Amen.
That's the miracle. And people need to see that miracle. And that thing needs to work. The miracle is the LaRoches sitting behind them. All right? That's the miracle. And people need to see that miracle and see that that works and to long for that miracle, to long for that to be in my life. And if you're going to show them how that works, how that Bible makes it work, this is what it does. And then on top of it, you need to learn your Bible. Okay? You know, the Mormons have learned to make families work, and they really have. You ever study Mormonism? Their families are in pretty good shape, okay? You can do it by just certain common sense things, but then they're screwed up on Bible. Wouldn't it be nice to have both?
Yes, sir.
And it'd be nice to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. What a wonderful thing. And have that miracle of your home. That place that's good. That place of peace that you come to. That place of love that you come to. Timothy and Megan will be setting one of those up, and that's so important. That needs to be that little miracle going on there, okay? Jody gets discouraged when I say these things, but you don't understand the battle that woman fights day by day to keep that within a certain form. Keep it from just blowing completely to hell and back, okay? And she comes to me sometimes, talks about little things that go on. Today we got this out of Trevor. Today we got that, okay? It's a hard thing. I hope you pray, okay? Easy to criticize that family. A lot to watch and criticize. Try it sometime. Okay? I see a miracle working there. Okay? That's what I see. Teaching women to be discreet. Teach them to be chaste. Chaste. You know, when you go to work out there in the workplace, it really is embarrassing how women talk.
Oh, right.
Vile humor.
They are sailors.
Cuss, yeah, Randy's saying they're sailors, trust me. And it's such an awful thing, okay? Such a terrible thing. And we got some women here, God's delivered you from that. Thank God he did that. Thank God he did that. Took you and washed you and cleansed you and took that stuff away from you, okay? We have children in here who've heard their mothers use the F word. What, can you imagine that? From this church. Okay? Heard their mothers use crude words for feces. What an awful thing. Just so vile. So awful. And then we wonder why God's grieved sometimes or why things aren't working right or whatever else. The older women teach the younger women. Teaching to be keepers at home. And you know what? They need to learn that. One of the reasons young girls like to go get a job, number one, they're browbeat and they're told they're nothing if they don't have them. Mm-hmm. And they are. They're told you're nothing, okay? You're nothing. But then number two, they don't have a clue how to run a home. Mm-hmm. Cook for your husband, so they go get a Stouffer's meal. Stick it in the microwave. Well, that took 32 seconds. What do I do the rest of the day? Okay? And the idea of the skills of actually taking a home and running it. Okay? It's one of the things I love, watching Ashley teaching those girls how to run a home. The other day she was taking Gracie out, showing her schools, and Gracie said, "Mom, I just want to learn to be able to be a homeschooling mom." And I thought, if that isn't the pinnacle of success as a parent, I don't know what is. All right? I mean, that's theirs, you know. I go back to years ago with my friend the Lindsays in New Hampshire, and they had their children in a public school there in the 80s, and their daughter Jennifer, you know, one of those girls that's abnormally pretty and the smartest girl in the class, a little bit taller than the other girls, and they're asking all the kids what they want to be, and, you know, and the girls, "I want to be a rocket scientist." Jenna just said, "I want to be a mommy." And the teachers would implore her, "What? You know, don't you want more?" She's the brightest girl in the class and all that. You know what she is today? She's a mommy.
Amen.
Yeah, pastor's a husband, and a good one. Her husband's a pastor, I mean. Yeah. I think your pastor's a husband, if I remember. But her husband's a pastor. But again, she's a mommy. It's just a wonderful thing, okay? What a, you know, and to know and to go into that and let other people laugh and say what they want to laugh and everything else. But you have a home. You have love. And if things go wrong with home, sure they do. Awful things happen to homes. Terrible things happen to homes. Crushing things happen to homes. But you want to know what? When you got God, you got Jesus Christ, and you have hope, and you have love, and you have these things working right, it's a lot better than when you don't have them. Okay? Says this, Teach them to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And, you know, the day, I understand the day has come and gone where, you know, if you watch the old Lucille Ball show, he'd pick up Lucy and spank her. Some of you have probably seen it. In the 1950s, there were advertisements where a woman would make the wrong coffee and her husband would spank her on TV. And be able to stop. And I understand, I don't want to go back to those days. All right? For one thing, my wife usually wins when we try that. All right? So I try negotiation instead. I don't win those either, but at least I don't get hurt. All right? But the best I can say is this. You know, we live in a day of liberation, modernism, and everything else, and we all know it hasn't made people happy.
That's right.
Okay? When Neil is in charge of that home, it's not because he's smarter than Ashley. When Kyle's in charge of his home, it's not that he is smarter than Tiffany. That's not the point. Okay? The point is this, and I go back to the United States Senate. Our Constitution established the Senate. So there's always an even number of senators. Many years, that means that they could have 50-50 votes. Well, then how's the law get passed? Because our Constitution says then the Vice President of the United States gets to cast a vote. You realize today it's Kamala Harris, and she has done it. Okay? A couple of years ago when the Senate was tied, she cast the final vote. Who was the president? Who's, you know, the Speaker of the Senate, all those things, okay? She would cast that vote. Is it because we think she's smarter than anyone else? No, okay, we don't. You know what it is? It's a way to be civil. It's a way for civilized people to work out how to handle deadlocks and not shoot at each other. Let me tell you something. It's wonderful when a home votes and it's 2-0. Or 0-2. That's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't always happen. A lot of times my wife and I vote and it's 1-1. And I, you know, I could override her and say, no, you're stupid, I'm gonna do it my way or whatever else. But you know what, you try to negotiate a little bit. You try to talk about it. Try to work it out. Maybe you can put it off for a week and not have to do anything right away. But if something's gotta be done and it's still 1-1, who did God give the tie-breaking vote? The husband. He's got it. Is that because he's smarter? No. It's to be civil. Because I'd rather have a home in peace make a wrong decision than in war make a right one. And so would God. I've had times I've had to go to my wife and say, I wish I had listened to you. You know why I was able to do it? Because in complete peace, she gave in to me. Pretty sure that I was wrong. But we discussed it. We'd gone back and forth. And I cast the tie-breaking vote. And I'd go to her and say, you know what? That was a mistake. And she's always good enough to let me know that she was right. You better believe it. You know. But you know what? It isn't a miserable thing when that happens. Because we handled it peacefully. But I've also had it where she comes up and grabs my arm a few weeks later and said, boy, I'm sure glad you had it your way because it all worked right. Now, we've done it the other way where she fights me the whole way and it's miserable and everything else and I do it my way and then it all blows up and I don't care if the cops have surrounded the house is on fire and the helicopter's overhead with dropping. I won't admit I'm wrong. I'm a human being, all right? And so say it, no, it's still right. You know why? Because we were in hell and misery when we made the decisions. God forbid that any home runs that way, okay? God forbid. Learn that common way of civil running a home. Try to work it out together. And when you can't, give the man the tie-breaking vote. I have women right now, well, he'd destroy the home, then let it be destroyed. You'll destroy it otherwise. You just string out how long it takes. Then it says this. says you do that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You know, young men, it's very easy for them to get rowdy and ha-ha-ha, slappity. And a lot of times it's a lot of fun. They have to learn to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Titus has said, you have to do that. You have to become that pattern. Okay? That's what you have to become. You've got to be that pattern of these good works. You've got to show people how this is done. See, that's one of the things that's as important as any doctrine Timothy's going to learn. Any ability he ever gets to preach is nullified if his life isn't a pattern of good things. And I could name you preachers whose lives were never a pattern of good things. As long as they stood in the pulpit, nobody noticed. The problem is people saw them outside the pulpit. Okay? It's so important. We look at Dale preach and all these doors open, but it meant far more to God that Autumn and Luke were raised in a stable home.
Right.
That meant far more to God. That's where the miracle was. And that's what really the men in that prison longed for. And don't understand why they can't have that. Why can't I have that? Okay? Why can't I go home and have a daughter that loves me? Why can't I go home and have a son that respects me? Why can't I go home and have a wife that loves me? Why can't I go home to something stable? Do you realize Dale's goal has been that just one family out of a prison somewhere, just one, learn the liberty that him and Amy have found? When I tell that to people, sometimes they're astounded. But go follow Rock of Ages Ministry. See if they've got one. Oh, they do 30 years ago. See if they have in the last 20 years. Try to find any prison ministry that does in the last 20 years. We've had a few people come through here from the jail ministries and that. You see how unstable their lives are. It takes so much to try to stabilize that life. Okay? But these are the things that have to be taught. These are the things that are so important. The rest of the doctrine doesn't mean anything. These things make sound doctrine to be becoming. It makes it something you want.
Amen. Amen.
It says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And that's why we tell you to study. Get in there and learn that Bible. In doctrine, be uncorrupt. Learn that. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now let's face it, there's people out there saying evil things. Okay? You know, Brother McVeigh is scheduled to go to Oklahoma towards the end of April. And I've just been ho-hum about it until I heard Corey and Ruth Jackson's testimonies. Realize how important that trip out there to Oklahoma is. You've been out there, Dale. That's so important, okay? God's opening great and effectual doors there. There's Kevin Sheridan who, again, you've seen Kevin Sheridan here, okay? And he's just gone there. He's just plugging away with the Word of God, just plugging away with those things, just plugging away and saying them. But he's learning to be that orchestra conductor. What do you mean? Bringing in this preacher, bringing in that one. Have people listen to this over here. Have them listen to that over there. Corey Jackson made the statement, he heard me say, not many people have ever gotten saved listening to my words. Why? Because most of the time, I'm just a choral director. Bring in this guy, bring in that guy. Have this person speak, that person speak. Kevin Sheridan is learning that, and God's blessing it. God's making it work. I like that. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. If you work for somebody, work for them. I've had to tell a boss before, in fact, two different times I've had to tell a boss, if I can't be loyal to you, I'm not going to work for you. I don't want the suspicion. To get that suspicion, are you talking to the district manager behind my back? You know, are you doing this or that? And I've had to tell him, if I can't be loyal to you, I won't work for you. If I ever had to go to a district manager over a boss, I'd look that man in the face and say, I called the district manager. I had to actually do that once in the Springville Radio Shack. And I told him, I said, I just took the facts of what we talked about. I just put it on the machine and I just faxed it to the district manager's office. And he was dumbfounded. Okay? But I don't do that stuff behind people's backs. All right? And if I'm not going to do that, I let them know. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm not going to run around and be against you or whatever else. Verse 10, not purloining. You know what purloining is? The other Bible says stealing. Purloining is when you appropriate something, making your own rule. What do you mean by that? You go and say to yourself, well, you know, the other day I worked through my lunch hour, so I'm going to take an hour break now. No, you get that straight with your boss. That's called purloining, where you take something in your own mind telling you it's just and okay to do it, okay? Guys do that with tools from work, things like that. They'll say to themselves, well, you know, I did that work the other day and I didn't get paid for it, so I'll take this hammer home, all right? That's purloining. He doesn't think he's stealing. He's made up in his mind a rule why it's okay for him to take this, okay? And don't do that. Don't make up those little rules in your own head why it's okay for you to take these things and for you to do that, whether it be time, whether it be tools, or anything of that sort. Not purloining, okay? But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You're to be out there and adorn the doctrine of God. You're to make the doctrine of God look good. Father, thank you for what we've heard here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.